as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts tonight. Father in heaven, we praise you this evening, Lord, that you are unflappable, unshakable, unchangeable, Lord. You are perfect and good, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we are all of those things, flappable and shakable, changeable even, Father. But help us, Lord, to give ourselves over to you that our walks might be steadfast, sure and set on Jesus. Father, help us to always be unchanging in our faith as we walk with you. Bless us tonight, Father, as we consider this thought this evening. Bless us and help us to glorify and praise you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. About 5 or 6 years ago, it was almost 7 years ago, it was right after we got back here, moved back here. I remember making just a comment. I don't recall what the comment was, but I was at the table with my family, my kids, and I think I said something kind of smart, kind of snarky in response to somebody, to someone's thoughts or someone's position on something. No one at the table, but when I gave my retort, one of my children said, "Dad straight gassed that guy." And so, and I'll give you the definition. It meant that I had insulted with great skill is what it meant at the time. Now, fast forward to just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm at the same table with the same people, and I don't know, one of my kids came up and she held up a sandwich and she said, "Dad, this sourdough bread with this salami is straight gas." And so I'm like, "Well, okay, now what does that mean now?" And so I recognize that over the course of 7 years, gas has taken all kinds of different variations in what it meant. Now, I'm not going to be crass, but it was never a good thing to me. Gas never held anything as far as being a positive thing outside of my vehicle. And in two different scenarios, it presented itself as being something positive. Really insulting someone or putting someone in their place or just being a good sandwich. I don't know. Language goes through phases at times. It goes through different fads. Slang goes through different things. As you can see by the big, kind of 80s motif letters here, you see that, phases are a consideration tonight. Typically, terminology and slang, along with those ones who use it, it's just a phase. People go through those phases. I remember saying rad back in the 80s, and dude is still around these days. You know, some slang sticks around. Cool sticks around. My dad hated it when I said dude. I said dude all the time. And I told my dad when he said, "Well, you just stop saying it." I said, "Well, Dad, it's from your day. I mean, you used to say it all the time, and it was cool, and it's even some songs that you love." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Hey, dude, don't make it bad." And he was disgusted with me when I said that. Phases come and go. The concept is that phases do come and go, and things change with time. The same happens with the people who use the phased out or phased in language and jargon and lingo. People go through their phases. You understand. You've heard people say about a little kid, "Oh, he's just going through a phase." You've heard people say it about their spouse, "Oh, he's just going through a phase." Not just with their brain not having been developed because they're 2 or 12 or 13. Not someone my age goes through those midlife crises. You know, that's what we call a phase when you are my age. A phase is any stage in a series of events or in a process of development. And so we understand how that works. A phase. This is a phase that someone enters into. And if it's the terrible twos, for instance, man, you are anxious for that phase to pass. If it's a midlife crisis that a man is buying his Corvette and going on trips and getting his spray tans and all of these things because he's trying to be younger, and it's causing problems in his marriage, be it financial or emotional or relational with his wife, you want that phase to pass. Now, you've experienced different ones as they go through their phases, perhaps. parents, spouses, it can take some patience on the part of the one who is not sharing in that phase, but being moved by that phase, by the other person's phase. It can be difficult for the one who is perhaps thinking sanely, perhaps thinking straight-mindedly. It can be difficult as they are enduring the phase of the other. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4, it says, "One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." And not just the earth itself is this ball that we live on, but these things that mankind has done, is doing, will do for all time until the Lord Jesus comes back and sets things aright. One generation passes, and all these other generations come, and phases take place. With each generation, God has watched his most beloved creation go through its phases. Phases of faithfulness, phases of great revivals, phases of spiritual bankruptcy, phases of absolute absence of all things good in Genesis 6 and verse 5. This was a bad phase in Genesis 6. In the days of Noah, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Talk about the terrible twos. I almost look at it in that regard. The terrible twos of humankind, this being certainly, well, hundreds of years after Adam was created, but, well, the flood hadn't even taken place, so it was old, old times. Early, early mankind, even though they lived long back in those days, this were the terrible twos of human existence. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All but eight were due judgment, and it was rendered upon all but eight. It was a bad phase. Jesus spoke of times, well, in Matthew 24:12, he speaks of times when lawlessness will abound, as the love of many will grow cold. That will be a bad phase. Lawlessness abounds, well, even now, to some extent, to some measure. We go through our bad phases, certainly. Up and down phases of faith and rejection, and faith and rejection, and that takes place worldwide. There have been times of nearly worldwide revival in some portions of history, not so much these days, because, well, we're a minority these days, but in individual nations we'll see revival take place. I've told my kids a number of times, man, no worse day. A few worse days than 9/11, but I sure do miss 9/12. I've said it a bunch of times because that was one of those days where it wasn't just mere patriotism, I don't believe. There was a genuine stirring of faith in different ones who were moved by that, moved to their knees to seek the Lord. 9/12, well, we're past that. Sometime past 9/12. It doesn't feel like that unity, that faithfulness these days. In the body of Christ, it goes through the phases. Phases of revival and phases of, well, being dry. Individual assemblies go through such phases. Individual families within those phases. And certainly, you and me. You and me. We go through our own phases of faithfulness and discouragement. Faithfulness and despair. Faithfulness and less than faithfulness. We go through oftentimes unpleasant phases. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, as you sit there and think of those phases you've experienced, perhaps on a natural level or spiritual level, those ones that you've, parents, you've raised your children through their respective phases, spouses, you've raised your spouse through their respective phases and experienced those things. Did it take patience on your part in some of those phases? Absolutely. Absolutely. You have to be patient. I have to be patient with my granddaughter as I'm watching her, because she hasn't developed any kind of maturity to do the things that she will when she is 35, 40, whatever the case might be. I need to be patient. When people go through their phases, their children, their spouses, well, you need to be patient so you don't kill that person, right? You need to be patient so that you can help them through that situation. You need to be patient at times to forgive if that's necessary. It takes patience to do these things, just to stick it out. And so, saints, I point to our Lord when I think about that. As we've gone through our phases, our terrible twos, and then our terrible threes, and then our terrible fours, and then, you know, so on and so forth, we've had our phases, and we continue to have those. And yet he's been incredibly patient, hasn't he? Well, yes, he has. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says that God has a vast measure of patience. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, replete to the very top. I mean, we even say that he's overabundant. He superabounds in these things, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. How come? Because God appointed himself in this relationship to mankind, specifically his people. He appointed himself and he said, I'm in this for as long as is necessary. He has dealt with man's phases as a result. He hasn't killed us, hasn't wiped us all out. He has helped us. He has taught us. He has forgiven us. He's dealt with us. And it's required incredible long-suffering. And God has delivered. And that's what we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We understand this. Peter tells us in verse 15 of the same chapter, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as he is patient with us, patient with the unbelieving. That's opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Holding off his return, it's time for them to see and recognize that he is indeed the Lord and the Savior that they need. As he puts off his return, it's time and opportunity for you and me who do know him. Well, to put aside and step out of those funks that we can get into. Step out of those phases of immaturity, phases of bad choices, phases of despair, and trouble, and discouragement, and all of those things. He knows that if he's patient, many who are going through a phase will have that opportunity to step out of that phase, to look to him and to be delivered from it. And so the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You see, he is long-suffering, and he always has been of mankind. And I appreciate him for that. Now, as I was putting this lesson together, I thought that I'd be closing by simply pointing out how eternally patient God is. And I felt him put on my heart to remind us that he is not. He's not eternally patient. And what do I mean by that? It says that he's long-suffering. He's not eternal suffering. You see what I'm saying when I say that? You understand that faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these things is love. How come? Because faith and hope will no longer be needed in glory. We won't need faith. We won't have any hope for anything because what we had faith for is present before us. What we hoped for in Christ Jesus will be present before us. There will only remain love. Well, like faith and hope, patience is going to be obsoleted in eternity. Because, all the things that he will have to be patient for will be removed and separated from him. There will no longer be the sinner. There will no longer be sin. There will no longer be the progenitor of that sin. Satan will have been cast away and all of those other ones with him. And he will not have to be patient with those ones who are glorified before him. Because they will know him as he is. And they will know themselves as they are. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. I suppose you could say that God's plan is in a phase right now. God's plan is going through a phase right now. And that's a phase of opportunity for any who will believe and any who will obey. And he's showing patience now to those who are ignorant or those who are acting foolishly, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Saints, the Lord is long-suffering. He is patient right now with believer and unbeliever alike. He's long-suffering with all of those ones who, might be wayward or stepping out of line. He's waiting for them to come to their senses, giving them opportunity to repent and walk with him. But the time's going to come when he's going to say enough is enough, and his patience will come to an end. And those who didn't act on that opportunity will be separated. And the rest will be with him in glory. And patience will no longer be offered. And this phase of his will be over. And eternity will ensue as we will know it in earnest. Saints, we will always have our irritations and our annoyances with one another as we go through phases. And just so we'll always have, as long as we have this flesh, we'll have things that irritate and annoy the Lord, grieving the Spirit, I suppose you could say, because we have this flesh. We might even go through certain phases of weakness, certain phases of faithlessness from time to time, but we need not reside there. We need not remain in our terrible twos spiritually. We need not revert back to our spiritual terrible twos and settle into those phases that we should leave behind, well, long ago, that we should leave behind immediately if we haven't already done so. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Seek the Lord. Seek his what he tries to teach us so patiently with his long suffering, what he presents to us so patiently in his word. As we go through our phases, recognize those phases that we can leave alone, that we can set aside. Recognize that he is being patient with us and enduring what we bring to him in our immaturities at times. We should be incredibly grateful for God's incredible, if not eternal, patience without testing it continually. Let's not test his patience with our phases, child of God. Let's be mature in the Lord, seeking him for what he wants from us and grow in that understanding.